Blog Talk Radio.
Interrupt our program to bring you this important message.
Welcome, friends, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, and seekers of the truth. But whoever you are, I know we all share one thing in common. We all want to know the truth about what's really going on here in this crazy, crazy world. So welcome to the 515th edition of SDG, Sola Dea Gloria. And the title of today's message is SDG number 515, 2021 Crisis Update number 28. So I hope you stay tuned for the forbidden news. And then later on in this message, we'll tie it all into debunking a massive, and I say massive, spiritual lies circulating out there right now in the MAGA movement, and it's known as Ascension. You know, the Bible warns us in 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, to be careful about those supposedly spiritual people out there in the freedom movement speaking on Ascension, because God doesn't want you to lose out in what we all have worked so diligently together as true believers. In fact, St. John says he wants us to get every reward we have coming to us. So I urge you folks to beware of anyone out there who gets so progressive in their thinking that they walk out on the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, because in effect, when they do that, they're walking out on God. And then, you know, St. John encourages us and says, whoever stays with the faith, once delivered unto the saints, stays faithful to both the Father and the Son. So folks, I hope you stay tuned to learn what the Greeks referred to as koinonia. But the bottom line, folks, is that as believers, we may be in this world, but we're not of this world. And as God's people, we're just passing through. So let's all refuse to be destroyed by this Luciferian all-out war on humanity. And stay tuned to find out what the latest news is that the fake news will never tell you as we dive deeper and deeper into America's new 9/11 events, which are unfolding in slow motion while on steroids. But remember, as I always say, folks, how did it start? How did this whole thing start, folks? It started by this lab-engineered, media-manipulated coronavirus heist. Now, before we get into the news, I'd like to review something from a past episode. And this week, I'll remind you of the Microsoft clip that we played last week about programming our DNA to control our behavior. Now, this may sound a bit far-fetched, but what I want to do is just play that for you. And remember, I tied that into the whole hacking of the humans that we talked about from the Pfizer exec that I played last week from a much earlier episode. And folks, it's all about this convergence. It's all about transhumanism. It's all about the merging of man and machine, about ascension, about a lie from the pits of hell that we too can be as God. So listen to this clip from Microsoft, where they claim that they can program behavior through our DNA.
Imagine a world where we can do computation inside living cells.
The problem that we're trying to solve is really trying to have a more sophisticated diagnosis that can happen automatically inside cells.
Imagine a biological computer that operates inside a living cell. So for example, it could be used to determine whether a cell is cancerous, and if so, then trigger the death of the cell.
So here we're talking about little molecular systems that you can, you know, work that run in a test tube or maybe even in a live cell, so they're really small. The type of work that they're doing is essentially they're trying to sense, analyze, and control molecular information.
In this project, we're trying to use DNA as a programmable material.
DNA is highly programmable, just like a computer, and we can program a whole range of complex behaviors using DNA molecules.
So we're taking advantage of a phenomenon called DNA strand displacement.
So DNA strand displacement is essentially a competitive hybridization reaction. So it's two strands of DNA that come together, and as they bind to one another, a third strand that was initially bound is kicked off. One issue with like any biology research or biomolecular research is that it's always sort of a cycle of trial and error. You test it, it doesn't work, so you go back to the drawing board and you do that over and over again. And it's a slow cycle because doing experiments just is hard and it takes a lot of time.
We developed a language for programming molecular circuits made of DNA. So the programmer would write down a collection of DNA strands, and the software will work out how these DNA strands interact with each other and can be used to predict their behavior over time. And this kind of software could, for example, be used to detect and fix bugs in a molecular circuit design before that circuit is built. For decades, biologists had been using chemical reaction networks as a means of describing the behavior of biological systems. So what our technology enables for the first time is that any system described as a chemical reaction network can now be translated, implemented in biology at the molecular level.
One of the things that we've done recently, which I'm particularly excited about, is that we have created, designed, using our tool, and created experimentally is an implementation of the so-called approximate majority algorithm. At the moment, really, the technology is very much in its infancy. It's still very much at the research stage. So most of what we're doing is in the test tube. An enormous goal will be to have what we're able to do in the test tube also working inside cells. That's a hugely enormous challenge.
So this could enable a whole range of biotechnology applications. For example, it could allow us to both detect and treat disease to a level of precision that has not been possible so far. It could also allow us to make new compounds far more efficiently. These compounds could be medicines, or biomaterials, and ultimately it could allow us to make biological computers that operate at the molecular scale.
So there you have it. Remember, we looked at the tie-in this had to the TED Talk given by the Moderna executive last week. That goes all the way back to 2017, where he admitted that they can hack the human genome with this mRNA technology. So you see how this is all fitting together? Now, here's another piece, and this one goes all the way back to about 2010, and Sister Kathy sent this to me. It's an incredibly detailed thread from a website called tapatalk.com, and the title of the thread was "The Beast of Revelation is Named Cynthia." It was written by a guy named G, or an individual, might have been a woman, I'm not sure. So let's tie all this into Cynthia. Have you met Cynthia? What is Cynthia? Well, we have to wind the clock back to when our first imposter-in-chief, Kenyan-born Obama, was in office, and he gave this prestigious award to an atheist named J.C. Venter. And he gave it to him for being the first scientist to map the genetic code of humans. Now, Venter has a very big head. He hates God. He shakes his fist at God. He's established a foundation in his own name, kind of like, you know, naming the idol after yourself in Babylon. And he actually wants to create synthetic life. And that's where he derived the term Cynthia from. So what motivated this guy named Venter? Well, like I said, he's a hardcore atheist. And this is his attempt to discredit God. And these folks reason that if they can create life, are in effect gods. But Venter still needs one thing that God did. And that was, he needs the matter that God created to create that living cell. Now, if you want to try to be God, try doing it from nothing, folks. And then think about this, to name the program for a synthetic life form, Cynthia. You got to love these folks. I mean, what's in the middle of that word or the beginning of that word? Sin. Cynthia. And you know, this name, Cynthia, when we dive into it, you're going to see it's full of blasphemies. So the question I'll throw out there, has Venter made us gods? Does Craig Venter's creation of life in the laboratory finally squeeze God right out of the scientific universe? And that's all they're trying to do, folks. In fact, Sister Kathy also sent me a very good talk by Patrick. And it's a, he's the Technocracy Now guy. I think his name's Patrick Woods. It was a fantastic talk. I had to drive down to see a customer in Cranberry this week, and I listened to it on the way down and back. And next week I'd like to focus the message on scientism and this whole technocratic movement. So let's get back to Craig Venter's creation of life in the lab and his attempt to squeeze God out of the scientific universe. You know, the National Academy of Sciences says that whenever you're considering anything in terms of evidentiary activity, the only two things you can use to consider a fact or to measure truth is matter and the motion of matter. So then how do you define beauty? How do you define love? Think about these things, folks. But let's get back to this process. So here's a quote from Venter. He says, life is basically the result of an information process, a software process. And he goes on to say, starting with the information in a computer, we put it into a recipient cell and convert it into a new species. I get this. Way back on May 20th, 2010, 1 month before the Horizon disaster in the Gulf, remember that? The BP oil spill, Venter announces he's created synthetic life. And he's formed this company called Synthetic Genomics. Now, this is a very detailed clip, folks, and I'm not going to be able to get through the whole thing this week. This thread is just amazing. But Synthetic Genomics was funded by none other than a big oil company, Exxon. And they had other very large investors that were all involved throughout the oil industry, and these were companies like Draper, Fisher, Jivitson, the Meteor Group, Biotechnomy LLC, Plinus SA, and many others. And you can read about this over on the syntheticgenomics.com website under their investor tab. So why would BP be investing in synthetic genomics? Well, the answer lies in this very simple life form known as algae. You know, Synthetic Genomics was founded back in 2005, and its goal or purpose was to commercialize the work that Venture did, and it focused on a variety of applications for his genome technology, including creating algae-based biofuel. There's the key to this whole thing, folks. But it gets even deeper and darker than that. So this Synthetic Genomics raised money from investors, including venture capital groups like Draper Fisher that's involved with the giant oil companies like BP and Exxon. And here's how it's going to be tied into these points I've been trying to make over the past SDG messages about the danger of this mRNA drug and how it's being tied into hacking the human genome and programming our very DNA. You see, Venture also wanted to put Cynthia technology into vaccines. And I quote, and this is from Venter himself, we decided that by writing new biological software and creating new species, we could create new species to do what we want them to do, not what they evolved to do. Doesn't that sound like the Microsoft engineers was talking about? Doesn't that sound like what that executive from Moderna said in his TED Talk back in 2017? So he founded this company known as Synthetic Genomics, and he intended to use it to create these new species to do things anywhere from making new fuels out of algae to inserting this technology into vaccines to evolve us or to ascend us into human 2.0. Now, here's where it gets really creepy and where I'm going to wrap it up for this week, and we'll pick rest of this up next week. He wanted to put a watermark into the very genetic code of Cynthia. Now, before we get into the depth in terms of this genetic code, I'd like to read a passage out of the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 13, verses 15 through 18. And he had power to give life to the image of the beast. And that image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all things, both great and small, rich and poor, free and bound, to receive a mark in their right hand or on their foreheads. and that no man might buy or sell, save that he had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of the man, and his number is 666, or six. Okay, so you get that, folks. You can't buy or sell without the mark, or the name, or the number. Now, there's a lot of Christian leaders out there, from the Bible Answer Man to some very big names on television, who are telling you to go get the vaccine. It's not the mark of the beast. Well, I'm not saying it is absolutely the mark of the beast, but you have to consider this information, folks. So what exactly is in this watermark that's in the Cynthia vaccine technology? Well, there are many things included in there. And the way they got this whole thing started was through a simple natural bacterium that's infecting goats all across the world, and it's called Mycoplasma mycocoides. And they use this bacterium to create four sets of watermark sequences. And each of these four watermarks has more than 1,000 letters in it. You know, Patrick, in his technocracy talk, and we'll get into more of this next week, mentioned that the binary systems used by computers, but what's very interesting is DNA is a very similar type of code to computer language, and it doesn't use a binary 0-1 system. It uses a quaternary four-letter system, but it's very easy to convert a quaternary four-letter system to a binary 0-1 system. So each of these four watermarks has these 1,000 letters in them. And get this, the code that he put into it contains people's names, famous sayings, and even a website in there. If you look at these four 1,000-letter sequences that he's inserted into the Cynthia technology that he's putting into vaccines, it has their website, www.voanews.com. Can you believe this, folks? So within the very genetic watermark of Cynthia is the name of the beast from the book of Revelation. That's also there. So why watermark the genome? Well, for one, he can patent that watermark and then make money off of it. Now, as scary or creepy as this may sound, if someone's infected with this synthetic code, this watermark, and the people who own the code claim their rights to it, they can, in effect, tell you if you have the watermark or not through different digital ID technology. And then if you do, you're going to have to do everything they tell you to do with regard to compliance. Now, if you haven't taken the Cynthia-based vaccine yet, according to the new healthcare bill, your DNA is not going to show that watermark. And then you won't be able to buy or sell. Now, as Venter said, and this is completely being controlled through computer software, once a person's infected by this synthetic life and it begins to self-replicate, and that's what a lot of people are seeing right now, once that person's completely infected, it actually becomes human 2.0, or the new synthetic person. And this is the convergence of all of what the technocrats have wanted to do since back in, I believe it was the 18th century. So the deep state has effectively created a planet now full of zombies that can be controlled through software and programs using the global satellite system that Elon Musk is putting up there and the HARP technology that we've talked about over the years. Continue with this next week, folks, because I have 1, 2, 3, 4, almost 5 pages of additional information that even gets deeper and creepier into this whole Cynthia technology. Now, I have to warn you folks that a lot of the stuff I share with you on here is the very cutting edge. And you won't hear it in a lot of the other alt media for weeks or even months as people make correlations. And I do believe there are some people that listen to this out there. And then they have much bigger platforms than I do. And back when I used to work with John and Kathy on Tribulation Now, we noticed the same trend. But I don't care. All I care about is that we get this information out and we wake people up. But right now, folks, it's time to move on. Time to move on to Sister Kathy's Freaky Deaky News Update. And as always, let's start with the coronavirus heist. Yeah, folks, let's just say no. So I wanted to play this clip for you. It's a bombshell. It's off of freeworldnews.tv. There's a Pfizer whistleblower out there now who's confirming that the COVID injections are actually poisonous bioweapons. But to download the clip today, I got a message from my computer saying that my hard drive is full. Folks, I've been doing this now for a year, and I've been downloading these clips. I have this massive library. I've actually bought a 2-terabyte hard drive supplement. I'm going to have to move all the files over. But let's just give you a little synopsis. She's on with Dr. Andrew Kaufman on his show. And I think this was picked up by Band TV, you know, the InfoWars platform. But anyways, the point I want to try to make here is that this woman, somebody from Pfizer, started to dig into a little bit of their patent technology and discovered that these vaccines and this virus are all patented. But what was more alarming in her discovery was that they weren't being patented as, you know, typical viruses like the flu or anything else. And the treatment or the cure, no. They were being treated as bioweapons. And when she dug a bit more into the actual SARS-CoV-2, which is the virus. And when you hear people say COVID-19, what's the difference between SARS-CoV-2 and COVID-19? Well, SARS-CoV-2 is the actual pathogen, according to their germ theory, that causes the effects, which we identify as COVID-19. So when you hear somebody say that a vaccine is 95% effective, it's not effective against the virus. It's effective against the symptoms of the virus or COVID-19. That's very, very important to understand. And I think as you see the information start to come out over the next couple months, you're going to understand what I'm talking about there. But she identified various components in there. And we've talked about this on the show, so there's really nothing new here. But it's starting to get out. The information's getting out. She talked about the fact that contained in both the SARS-CoV-2 pathogen and the vaccines, if you want to call them that, because they're really not vaccines, they're DNA technology, they have in there the HIV virus. Folks, you can't make this stuff up. Now, right now, the deep state is losing their control of the COVID vax narrative. It's falling apart. And that's because there are huge chunks of their Democratic constituency, their voting base, that's rejecting the vaccine. The CDC stats show that huge chunks of the Democrats' voting base have rejected the vaccine. And that's one of the reasons that you heard the CDC's director backtrack so quickly on the national vax mandate that Biden and his gang of imposters had proposed. Plus, these unions representing these federal workers, from the postal workers to many others all across the country, are also rejecting these mandates. And it's being done in huge numbers right now. Now, the unions form a huge part of the voting base for the Democrats. That's their traditional voting base. And I'd like to play this short clip that went viral last week from an outspoken former U.S. Marine who's telling his listeners that he'll do something very radical, very extreme, and very irreversible should he be forced to take this unwanted and very unsafe jab, which they are calling a vaccine. So listen to this U.S. Marine as he tells his listeners to his podcast what he'll do if the vax is forced upon him.
This post is probably going to get me in trouble, but I heard someone say that if they try to force vaccinations on people, we need to flee to the wilderness. I'm not fleeing nowhere. It's been a few years, but I think I still got it in me. Now, I don't use my military background for praises. I don't do that. Most of you didn't even know that I served in the Marine Corps, and that's fine. I don't really care nothing about all of that. But if you try to force something on me, I'm not running anywhere. I'm going to kill you. And I won't think nothing else about it.
Yeah, that's right, Gomer. This guy's serious, and my guess is that there are tens of millions of other Americans all across the country who are probably saying the same thing, and the deep state knows that, folks. Yet, sadly, if this Democratic move to jab a condition of employment isn't opposed, okay, there won't be much most Americans will be able to do about it as their employers follow suit. Think about it. If an employer illegally demands that you get a vaccination or you're going to be fired on the spot, what are most working Americans going to have to do? They're essentially powerless to resist. Think about it. Most people live paycheck to paycheck and are literally one missed paycheck from financial ruin. Now, I suspect there's some sort of exemption being worked out right now for the federal unions with the federal government. Now, the unions are still going to try to convince the Democrats that only through labor negotiations can a company mandate vaccines. So it's not that the labor unions are actually against it. They just don't want to lose control. So I suspect that they're going to loophole their Democratic constituents from being included into the mandates for right now. Plus, minorities may be exempted, too. I don't know. I'm just speculating. Remember, this isn't about public safety, folks. It's about government authority. Folks, the Democrats know that COVID-19 is not a pandemic. Think about it. What's Obama doing right now up in Martha's Vineyard? He's having this huge birthday bash for his 60th. He's invited, what, 700 movers and shakers? Isn't that what they call a super spreader event? It's not about a virus, folks. Yes, there is something that kills those who are compromised, the sick, the unhealthy, some of the elderly. But mark my words, folks, God's not going to let people who created this go unpunished. So we see this all unfolding. And then I like the way Dell Bigtree referred to this week. It's the blame game. And what he did in his latest High Wire update, if he put a string of these news clips together of everybody from public policymakers to governors, and that's what you're going to hear in this next 1 minute and 33 second clip. I titled it The Blame Game. You're going to hear just all these different people lashing out at the vaccine hesitant, the vax resistors, the anti-science folks, as they call us. Yeah. Give me any one of their top scientists, folks, and I'll gladly debate them. Anyways, here's the blame game.
What is it going to take to get people to get shots in arms?
I don't know. You tell me. Folks supposed to have common sense. But it's time to start blaming the unvaccinated folks, not
That's
the regular
the governor
folks. It's the unvaccinated folks that are letting us down.
If we can just get everybody vaccinated that's not vaccinated, that's refusing to get vaccinated, that's living vaccine-free and impacting
Newsom.
The rest of us. It's like drunk drivers. You don't have the right to go out and drink and drive and put everybody else at risk, including your own life at risk.
So I say we need to shun those that refuse to get vaccinated. If you
this
have
is a
not
talking
been vaccinated,
head from the network.
No entry. You want to get on a plane? You got to be vaccinated. Show proof of vaccination. patient. You don't then get to infringe on the rights of those who have chosen to protect their fellow citizens.
It's astounding, and I gotta say disheartening, that still we have some 85 million Americans who are resistant to taking advantage of this gift. If you're unvaccinated, this virus is looking for you.
I believe that was the governor of Virginia.
If those other 100 million people got vaccinated, you'd be in a very different world.
And if you're not vaccinated, you're part of the problem rather than part of the solution. If we had you vaccinated, less people would die. It is truly a blessing from God that we've been delivered this vaccine.
Can you believe that? This governor referred to this poison, this neurotoxin, this chimeric initiator as a blessing from God. I guess I have a question for him. Do you mean Jehovah Elohim, the God of gods, or do you mean some lesser God? Or Satan himself. Now listen to how Del Bigtree countered all of this with an update on the actual vax adverse effects and the facts out there. Listen to this clip. About a 2 minute and 43 second clip.
Well, I guess there it is. It's the people that didn't take the vaccine that are really the problem. That's the blame game. That's what's going on today. But is it really the truth? I want to go through some of the headlines that apparently none of these people in these videos have seen. And there's a lot of them, but let's go ahead and bury this stupid idea. Here it comes. COVID spreading fast in well-vaccinated California counties. Fully vaccinated Carrie couple shocked and disappointed after both become sick from COVID. Piers Morgan caught COVID at Euro 2020 finals despite being double jabbed. Massenicare in Wallingford dealing with COVID-19 outbreak of the fully vaccinated. COVID outbreak among vaccinated Vegas hospital workers underscores Delta risks. Breakthrough COVID cases among vaccinated players postpones MLB game. Shooting for Hollywood film shuts down after vaccinated cast, all of them get COVID. Six fully vaccinated Texas Democrat lawmaker tests positive for COVID-19. Texas Dems slam for super spreader trip as Biden Pelosi aides catch COVID, all of whom were vaccinated. Two passengers test positive for COVID on Celebrity Millennium fully vaccinated cruise. Outdoor wedding, six fully vaccinated infected with COVID-19 Delta variant. Stanford students concerned about breakthrough COVID cases after seven fully vaccinated test positive. Church camp COVID outbreak, 20 fully vaccinated residents test positive, health officials say. 28 fully vaccinated people contract COVID at homeless shelter in California. Minnesota finds 89 COVID cases in vaccinated people. COVID-19 infects about 100 vaccinated crew members on HMS Queen Elizabeth. TDH, more than 1,000 breakthrough COVID cases reported in Tennessee. Reports half of COVID-19 infected adults in Israel in latest outbreak were fully vaccinated. So far, 5,800 fully vaccinated people have caught COVID anyway in U.S., CDC says. Fully vaccinated New Orleans woman dies of COVID, age 33, in rare breakthrough case. 49 fully vaccinated people in New Jersey have died from COVID-19. 27 fully vaccinated people have died in Tennessee, health department says. Four fully vaccinated people with underlying high-risk health conditions have died of COVID-19 in Dallas County. 246 infected, three dead from COVID-19 in Michigan despite being vaccinated. 79 people dead, 303 hospitalized in Massachusetts, breakthrough cases report. 169 dead, 644 hospitalized in Illinois, breakthrough COVID cases. You get the idea? It sounds a little bit like the vaccine isn't working at all.
Now, the vaccine doesn't work because the vaccine never was targeted after the actual pathogen. What it was targeted after was the side effects or the result of the infection. So the SARS-CoV-2 gets into your system, which it can still do if you got the jab. It creates these symptoms which manifest, you know, all the different things, loss of smell and taste, the various respiratory issues, the need for additional oxygen, which they were actually overpressurizing your lungs and killing you through respirators when they should have just given you a little breathing piece to get some supplemental oxygen. Anyways, these symptoms known as COVID-19 are actually reduced or eliminated through the jab, because the body creates this specific, and I'm talking extremely specific, antigen or immune system response to the SARS-CoV-2. Now, if there's any deviation from that, it doesn't work, and then you still get sick. But if you get a natural illness and you get your natural antibodies, you can resist the various Delta, Beta, and other Lambda things out there now. You can resist those variants. Isn't this crazy? But folks, it's time to move on. And we have to move on to the Kabuki Theater update.
COVID-19, George Floyd, right, BLM, police report, the 2020 election. All merely coincidence? I hardly think so. Folks, it's called Kabuki Theater from Japanese. Ka means salt. Boo means dance. He means skill from the verb. Kabu meaning to slant or display. Folks, it's all right. It's the flattened curve. The curve of the economy, stupid. Must slow down the velocity of money. Or will hyperinflate before we're done. Stealing it all. Trump, bad. Must go. Good is bad. Bad is good. Up is down. Light is dark. It's all Kabuki Theater, folks. Prepping the masses for Agenda 2030. And the new world order. Just say no to it all and wake up before it's too late.
Now, like I've been saying over many of the past shows, the lines between the scamdemic and our coronavirus heist update and the Kabuki Theater segment are being blurred right now. And that's by design. That's by what the intent of this whole entire great move to the New World Order and Human 2.0 is all about. And here's another example. There's this digital health passport out there, and this was from Leo Homan.com, and it's titled "The Snare That Will Lure Many Into the One World Cashless System." So he talks about the fact that there's several technologies that are appearing to be separate or unrelated, but there's a convergence happening here. Just like with the scamdemic in Kabuki Theater, it's creating this giant digital trap that's going to entice millions of very uninformed. You know, I refer to them as the sheeple, but this digital trap has already been set, and the global elitists are using COVID to speed up this process of convergence. Now, most will sleepwalk right into this trap, and it's going to ultimately reduce them to nothing more than a human QR code that's trackable, traceable, and 100% dependent upon big tech and big government for their very existence. And that's kind of what's happening with Cynthia that we talked about. And here's three seemingly separate threads that are gradually being merged into the single overarching socio-financial control grid. And next week, we're going to get into more of that from some of the information that Patrick over at Technocracy Now! Presented in this recent talk. Now, the most appalling agenda item that they needed to jumpstart this system and successfully launch digital health passports was digital currency. Now, we're hearing all about the crypto and the Fed's response to it and how crypto's being used by the bad guys and how we have a solution to it. Well, they need this digital currency, and the world central banks are working on a programmable digital currency-based blockchain technology. And it means that they're going to be able to control and track your spending and shut you off for any reason whatsoever, kind of like what they're doing in China right now with your social credit score. Now, the IMF posted an article on their website back in July lauding India as the global leader in the drive to eliminate cash and, of course, to control Bitcoin. Now, COVID is mentioned in their article as the catalyst that's driving or moving us away from paper money because of the contactless digital drive that people don't want to touch money because they might get infected and all that other craziness. But in this statement, you can see that the goal of the elitists is this comprehensive digital identity where they combine your health data, your vaccine status, your banking and personal data. They pull it all together. Now, Klaus Schwab told us about a time ahead where he's going to trap us. He literally says that as he smiles at you. He says the fourth industrial revolution will lead to a fusion of our physical, biological, and digital identities. This goes all the way back to November 2020 and he spoke this at the Chicago Council on Global Affairs. Now, the final leg in this whole technological trap to control humanity are the big tech giants that are working together to scrub all contrary opinions off the internet. And they're working with big government to do that. Their ultimate goal is to create this system where all users have an internet passport and it's subject to periodic review of your online activity. And if you're doing things they don't approve of, they cut off your digital money and your ability to buy and sell. So listen to this short clip I have from a company that's marketing their new technology known as Digital ID. It's a 43-second advertisement, basically.
Your digital identity is a simple, safe, and secure way of proving who you are. It's convenient. You can use it on the go at any time of day. It's secure, so you don't need to remember passwords for services you rarely use. And you can be confident your information is private and protected. It can save you time. You don't have to wait to access the services you need. Set it up once, then reuse it again and again, whenever you need to prove who you are.
That's it, folks. And then on top of all of this, as they build the trap to ensnare most of America and the world, they're fanning the flames of this almost irrational hate in America, you know, from the Antifa and Black Lives Matter, mostly peaceful protests of last year, to the athletes from football players and Colin Kaepernick and the kneeling at the national anthem, to actors now, you know, speaking out against this great country and everything that we did to create it. What do you have happening at the Olympics, which I heard the ratings were way down on because it's become politicized now too. Well, U.S. athlete Raven Saunders risks losing her medal after flaunting Olympic rules with her political protest at the medal ceremony. She did is she put her arms up above her head in an X. And she had her head painted half fluorescent green, I think it was, you know, shaved very short. And the other half, her natural black hair. And she was making a protest because she hates America. So I have this little clip from an Olympic official in his little mealy voice telling the reporters how they're going to deal with this.
We are in contact, obviously, with the United States Olympic and Paralympic Committee. We're also in touch with World Athletics. We are, not surprisingly, we are looking into the matter, and we'll now consider our next steps. We try to respect the views of all the athletes, and we've given them, the athletes in consultation with them, more opportunities to express themselves. As you all know, athletes are free to express themselves. It's freedom of expression in press conferences, on social media, in the mixed zone. That remains the same. We've created a possibility before sport begins for people to make protests. But one thing we have noted in the survey that we did with 3,500 athletes, including, by the way, athletes from the United States, is that in all of the people we asked in that extensive survey, they all wanted to protect the field of play.
You know what? That's a typical politician. Just speaking a lot of words but saying very little. I'm telling you, folks, all these things you're seeing from the football protests to these things at the Olympics to everything the actors do at all of their different award shows to undermine and denigrate this nation is to destroy the United States of America because it's all that stands between them and their new world order and the Great Reset. And, of course, what is behind us all, the depopulation agenda through outright death and destruction and then sterilization been outlined on the Georgia Guidestones. And all the while, I see this slow death, a death of 1,000 slices of truth. Now, in the words of Isaiah, out of Isaiah 59:14, where he wrote, "Injustice is everywhere." And isn't that true? Justice seems far away. Don't you see that every time they bring a case before the courts anymore? Truth is chased out of the court. Honesty is shoved aside. So truth has been chased away, and even our once great Christian tradition in this nation is now buying into this little-known lie called ascension. And it's polluting the truth. And it's infected the MAGA movement. And I hear people from Simon Parks to Charlie Ward and Gene DeCoden, and even sadly, and I say this very sadly, even my friend Scott McKay, the Patriot Street Fighter, he's even embracing this whole concept of ascension now. But more on that during the Hopium Report. And be sure to keep listening to the very end of the show, because I have a cure for this plague. And it's not my idea. It's right out of the Word of God. This plague that's been attacking the truth from the beginning of it all in the garden. But right now, folks, it's time for our newest segment. And, of course, that's Coop Talk with Henrietta. Where are you, Henrietta? Oh, there she is. Hey, stay on the paper. You know, these chickens are not housebroken, so when I bring her in for the show, she has to stay on some paper so she doesn't mess the floor up. Now, this summer, I've been working on a big project on the west wall of our house. Now, our house is stucco over stone. So the second floor is stucco, the first floor is stone. And back in the 80s, when I built the house, I used this technology, a latex trowelable technology known as Dryvit. And I put it right over the CDX board. And the house held up very well. In fact, most sides of our house, except the west side, which gets all the weather, still have the original Dryvit. And it looks very good, and it's very durable, and it works great. But that west side that gets slammed by all the storms, it's just been so badly weathered. About 20 years ago, I had to re-side it, and I used this Masonite board. And it was a horrible choice. It still didn't take the weather. And then about 10 years ago, I went in with epoxy wood repair type product, and I repaired the stucco and some of the timbers, which were just basically 2x, you know, number one lumber. And I was looking at the house over the last couple of years, and I said, you know, that's going to have to be redone. That's not holding up. So I researched and I researched, and I found this product called Hardy Board. And I had used it to patch one really bad piece. I did that about 15 years ago, and that piece looks as good as the day I put it in. So I went out, and this Hardy board can be purchased as 4x8 sheets, board siding. It's a cement fiber board technology, and it comes and goes in terms of popularity. And it's touted as being low maintenance, long lasting. And there's pros and cons to it. And what I'd like to do right now is share that, what my experience has been with this product, and perhaps it's something you could use. And I'm even considering using it on some of my outbuildings, like this one building we have, which we refer to as our ATV shed, where we keep our ATV and all of our mowing equipment. Now, it's very long-lived. It has a 50-year warranty. It's insect resistant, rot resistant, weather resistant, can even handle salt spray. And it looks fantastic. I'll tell you, folks, I'm putting the trim up now, but that side of the house looks like somebody actually came in and stuccoed it. And it comes in a variety of colors. It's fire resistant, storm resistant. It can sustain hailstorm damage and won't crack like vinyl siding or dent like aluminum siding. So what are the cons? Well, it's very time consuming to install. It's labor intensive, and it's heavy. It weighs 300 pounds per 100 square feet compared to 60 to 70 pounds for vinyl siding. So a 4x8 sheet weighs upwards of 80 pounds. That's 32 square feet. Plus, it does require maintenance. You have to repaint it about once every 15 years. And it's expensive, folks, anywhere from 70 cents to $5.25 per square foot. Plus, you have your installation costs. And then you should also consider some of the other things. If you're a handyman, you do need to have proper tools and fastening equipment to do this. So you need a special saw blade. It's a 4-tooth, Hardy-approved blade the Diablo saw company from Italy makes a very good blade. And you also need Hardy approved fasteners. And I recommend that you install them with a impact driver and not just a simple cordless drill. And then you have to patch all those screw holes, and there's some very good patching compounds for that. So if you're interested in this, folks, email me at kdbeer1961@gmail.com, and I'll give you some information. But, you know, I was probably getting a little too long-winded on that, and now it's time to move on to our Hopium Report.
Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to the Hopium Report, where dreamers of all sorts come for their faith snort. Prepared to get high on Hopium.
So today I want to talk to you about this New Age lie that's out there, and it's anything but new. In fact, it goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, where the serpent said to Eve that she could be as God. And folks, it's all a lie, and I'm telling you that. And a lot of this comes, this is all New Age. And they're talking about it like we're going to ascend, and we're in this process of ascension as information comes out and the truth is revealed. Now, it's incredible and it's very appealing, and they claim we're getting upgraded to this fifth dimension. But from where I see it, as a Holy Spirit-filled believer, you can call it whatever you want. You can call it ascension. You could call it spiritual awakening. You could say you're having an existential crisis or a dark night of the soul, or simply your midlife crisis, but whatever you want to call it, it's all pointing to the same thing. And, you know, Pascal, the mathematician, said that we all have this heart-shaped void in us that can only be filled by God. So since the dawn of time in the Garden of Eden, where the serpent, also known as Satan, beguiled Eve, and you could read about a lot of this stuff, there's a book out called Joseph Campbell's Hero's Journey that talks about this. But the bottom line, there comes a time in the life of each and every one of us where we have to face this void we have in our hearts, and we do need a transformation. The truth is, folks, there is no upgrade. There is no ascension. We can't choose to incarnate right now. We won't. It's not going to be some sort of awakening that comes when you know just enough truth. And no, you're not going to be caught in another 17,000 years of reincarnation if you don't upgrade and get your vibrations right. There's only one transformation, folks. And that's when you lift your hands up and you surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ and you say, forsaking all, I trust him. Now, this whole concept of ascension comes from the one ascension, which was the ascension of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that was accounted for us in the book of Acts. And that's true. But then out of that, the theosophists and all of these crazy spiritualists have corrupted this whole concept of the ascension of Jesus Christ. And they got into the ascension, ascended masters teachings. And then it gets into the whole theosophy and Madame Blavatsky. Well, this tradition basically says that the ending of the one world and the birthing of a new one through the apocalypse is occurring in the spiritual experience of each of us as individuals, as we experience the divine energy, leads to the development of some sort of unusual or extraordinary human precept or sensory capability that's just going to evolve onto the scene. And then they make this connection between the spirit immersion on a human level with the larger cosmic process, you know, and they try to pull it all together in the cosmic nature of our existence. Well, I'm telling you what, folks, this is all a lie. It truly is. And I'm going to share a little bit more on that in Ken's Corner segment. So keep listening and then stay tuned to the very end for the cure. But right now, folks, it's time for the Absurdian Report.
Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to the world of the absurd. This is the Absurdium Report.
Life mimics theater, but fiction is safer. The curtain rises. The show begins.
So there's this NIH director, Francis Collins. He was out on, I think it was CNN, and he's talking about parents should wear masks at home in front of their unvaccinated kids. And he admits right on the interview that it might sound weird, but it is weird. Mr. Collins, listen to this 59-second clip.
It's clear that this variant is capable of causing serious illness in children. You have heard those stories coming out of Louisiana pediatric ICUs where there are kids as young as a few months old who are sick from this. That is rare. Certainly younger people are less likely to fall ill. But anybody who tries to tell you, you don't have to worry about it if you're a young, healthy person, there's many counterexamples all around us now. Well, so, yeah, you do need to think about it, and that's the reason why the recommendations are for kids under 12 that they avoid being in places where they might get infected, which means recommendations of mask wearing in schools, and that at home, parents of unvaccinated kids should be thoughtful about this, and the recommendation is to wear masks there as well.
Let me just follow up on that.
I know that's uncomfortable. I know it seems weird, but it is the best way to protect your kids.
But I just, again, want to fully understand if this is about
what? 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 Are you serious? Can I have some more coffee?
Yeah, I know, Paul, it makes no sense. In fact, it's senseless. Think about this. You know, they're out there telling you that you have to get your children vaccinated now, and if they're not vaccinated, you should wear a mask around them. Yet, I think in the entire database, and this is the CDC database, there are 325 deaths of children, and every single one of those deaths, these were children which were severely compromised, and I'm not belittling any death of anybody. But folks, one question that no one ever asks in any of this insanity is, does the cure cost more than the illness? How many millions of lives are we impacting by some of these draconian measures, from the lockdowns to the social distancing to the face masks, which now people are starting to realize are causing all sorts of secondary health issues? I even saw one warning on a children's face mask that it could cause cancer. Folks, this is insane. It's absurd. But you know, folks, if we don't stand up and if we don't say no more, they're going to continue. They're trying to see how far they can push all of this. Right now, I want to move on to Ken's Corner.
Welcome to Ken's Corner, spelled with a K, where I'll share my life experiences to help you understand what's going on in this crazy, crazy world. So let's get started.
So in the Hopium Report, we covered this whole concept of ascension and this false hope that's being given to so many millions of Americans by the Truth Movement, the MAGA Movement, and all those different people from Simon Parks to Gene Decode and everybody else in between. And what I'd like to do now is share some of my personal experience with you concerning the New Age and this lie known as ascension. Now, it all started for me back years ago. I think it was in the late 80s, early 90s, when Terry and I watched this movie produced and written by Shirley MacLaine, starring Shirley MacLaine, taken from a book by the same name, titled Out on a Limb. And in this crazy discourse on a New Age lie, Shirley MacLaine, at the end of it, while walking along the beach with this reporter, declares, "I am God." And Terry and I were sitting there watching that, and I was shocked. And that began my journey into the New Age. Now, along the way, I picked up a newsletter from a man named Dave Breeze. And then I started to find all these books. And what I did is I just took a photograph, actually about five or six photographs off my bookshelves. And I'm going to name some of the books. There was a classic by Sir James Frazier, I think his name was. It was called The Golden Bough. That was a very good book. Another book, The Secret Books of the Egyptian Gnostics. the Hiram Key, Christopher Knight, and Robert Lomas, The Occult Conspiracy, and a whole series of books by Des Griffin, Descent into Slavery, Storming the Gates of Hell, The Six-Pointed Star, then some old ones, one by this woman named Webster called The Surrender of an Empire. She wrote another book called World Revolution and Secret Societies was a third book she wrote. These are all very good books to read. Another one by Des Griffith that gets into all of this is The Fourth Reich of the Rich. And then you get in some very old books written back in the 19th century, Proofs of a Conspiracy by John Robinson. And then David Icke wrote some books. Now, you're getting that from the New Age perspective, but it kind of ties it all together. There's one called The Biggest Secret, and another one, The Truth Shall Set You Free. Then, of course, The Classics by Madame Blavatsky, Isis Unveiled. These are all very important books to read. Some others include False Prophet by Klein. Of course, we talked about the protocols quite a bit. Born in Blood, Architects of Conspiracy. So lots of books, folks. But what I started to see through all of these books was this talk about ascension and ascended masters and the teachings of the ascended masters. And then there's the Lucis Trust, which was actually the rebranding of Lucifer Magazine, which was started by Anne Bailey and Madame Blavatsky. But they talk about these ascended masters, and then they start to refer to Jesus Christ as nothing more than an ascended master with these teachings based on theosophical concepts. And they talk about the masters of ancient wisdom. And this is all lies, folks, from the pits of hell. And they talk about the fifth initiation, where you become capable of dwelling in what's known as the fifth dimension, teach that these ascended masters are human beings that have taken into the level above that, known as the sixth initiation. And they believe that these people are now capable of actually living one level above that in what they call the sixth dimension. So this term ascended master was first used back in 1924 by a man named Baird T. Spaulding. And he wrote a series of books. They were titled, I think one was The Life Teachings of the Masters of the Far East. And then another guy, Godfrey Ray King, he popularized this back in the early turn of the 20th century by a book called Unveiled Mysteries. There's even a one of those role-playing games, you know, like Dungeons and Dragons out there. It's called Mage, The Ascension. And it's based on the World of Darkness, and it was published by White Wolf Game Studios. You can look it up, folks. So now you get that into the collective consciousness of everybody, and you start talking about this, and you create this false hope. I'm telling you, there is a cure. We're going to get in that at the end of the message. But right now, folks, it's time for Back to the Future, where we take something old and bring it back to the future. So let's wind the clock back to November 3rd, 2020. Okay? We all know what happened, and we thought it was appalling, and we thought this was something completely new, but it wasn't. Let's wind the clock back to November 3rd, 2000. Al Gore and George Bush, the junior, the shrub, running for POTUS. Oh, let's wind the clock back even further to the election with Ronald Reagan. Oh, let's go back even further. Let's go back to the race back in 1960 with Richard Nixon running against JFK. JFK's daddy arranged for some corruption out in Chicago. And I believe that election was stolen. And then there was the October surprise with Ronald Reagan, you know, where the hostages were released. So if you think, folks, this is new, it's not new. Now let's go up to election 2000. George W. Bush and Al Gore. And you know about the hanging chads and the Supreme Court decision. Well, there was this book written by Jesse Ventura back in 2010 titled American Conspiracies. And in Chapter 9, he titles it The October Surprise. And he talks about stolen elections. And he talks about that same day back in January 20th, 1981, where Ronald Reagan was inaugurated. At the very moment of his inauguration, Iran released the American hostages that they had been holding in the embassy for 444 days. Now, the official word from the talking heads and everything was this was just coincidental. But the point is that Reagan's people had cut a deal with Iran to keep the hostages up until the and beyond the presidential election to help throw it for Reagan. So you can dig into this information. You can see this true. Now, let's come up to election 20. Election 2000. And everybody says, oh, there was some kind of inconsistency with the election results in Florida. No, it was pretty much everything we saw the Democrats doing, the Republicans were doing in Florida. And then go up ahead to the election in 2004, where he ran against John Kerry. So it was Al Gore in 2000 and John Kerry in 2004. And the state of Ohio gets involved in the corruption, a Republican-led state at the time. And they had all sorts of the similar type of things you're hearing now with the election audits. And this is all documented in Jesse Ventura's book. So I guess the point I'm trying to make, folks, is that the reason you probably see the rhinos and most of the establishment politicians turning a blind eye to all this is because they're all guilty of it. Now, let's wind the to a freaky deaky news headline. Well, out of the Gateway Pundit this week, President Trump gives a shout out to analyst Seth Keschel, who releases huge statement on the election irregularities. Something must be done. So he's a highly respected Army intelligence captain, and he released his report on national fraud numbers with respect to the 2020 election. So what's different between now and 2000 and the 2004 election and all these others? Probably nothing but the magnitude. I think the Democrats learned well from what the Republicans did, and I think they've just done it on a massive scale. So these Democrats and the uniparty elitists, they're going to fight like hell to do whatever they can to stop Americans from finding out the truth on this as they destroy our Constitution. And I'm telling you, folks, things are only going to keep getting worse and worse. So Trump spokeswoman Liz Harrington posted Seth Keschel's appearance on the War Room last Monday, and Keschel confirms that President Trump won Pennsylvania, Michigan, Wisconsin, Nevada, Arizona, Georgia, and Minnesota. And the final line on all this, and this is classic, folks. It is an absolute classic. I love this. I just want to read it to you in a very serious, dramatic voice. We must get to the bottom of this. Yeah, it's funny, folks. It's funny if it wasn't so sad. And like I said when I quoted Isaiah earlier in the message, you know, the truth has fallen in the streets. Injustice is everywhere. Justice seems far away. Truth is literally chased out of the court and honesty shoved aside. So what do you do about this? How do you reconcile all of this injustice? How do you deal with this new age lie of ascension? What do we do? Well, what I'd like to do right now is switch gears and talk about something St. John wrote. Now, St. John wrote 5 books of the Bible. He wrote the Gospel of John, probably his best-known book. And its purpose, of course, was to convict sinners and lead us to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. And then he wrote the book of Revelation. That was to comfort us and help us understand the days in which you and I are living right now and to give us hope for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's where a lot of this New Age nonsense is derived from, you know, things like ascension and the apocalypse and all that. And then he wrote these three epistles, which I call the anecdote to the New Age lie. And he used these to confirm the saints. And his first epistle has three themes in it. They're known as fellowship, life, and knowledge. And I want to read a short passage out of 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and which was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write unto you, that your joy may be full. So folks, I'm telling you, you're not going to get it through proving that the election was stolen. You're not going to get it from some super secret knowledge that's going to allow you to ascend to the fifth dimension. It's not going to happen, folks. It's going to only happen through this wonderful fellowship, which is the cure to all of these lies, including the New Age lie of ascension. And the Greeks had a term for that, and it was called koinonia. Now, this fellowship or koinonia that comes through the life that we can have in the Lord Jesus Christ isn't in each and every one of us. In fact, some of you listening right now may not have this life. And you may be thinking, well, if I don't have life, how could I be listening to you right now, Bro Ken? Well, the point is that you can exist and not have life. You know, Paul spoke about an unsaved woman in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 6, where he said, "She that liveth in pleasure is dead while she lives." So there are literally these zombies out there, the walking dead. They're dead while they appear to be alive. And that's what Jesus said when he said in John chapter 10, verse 10, "I have come that you might have life more abundantly." Now he's talking to people whose hearts were beating and they had blood flowing through their veins. But Jesus said that you don't have life. You're merely existing. Now an oyster or a shrimp in the bottom of the ocean, they have existence, but they certainly don't have life. You know, as we consider life as believers in Jesus Christ. You know, Pastor Rogers, he visited Moscow many years ago, shortly after communism imploded upon itself, and he visited the mayor of Moscow's office. And he said it was a great honor, and he also viewed it as a responsibility. And he took some Christian literature with him, and he wanted to share the truth. So he sat down in this big table in the mayor's office. And he was wondering and praying to the Lord, what am I going to say to these people? Because there were military officials there, the mayor of Moscow, all sorts of media. And here's what he said. He said, "Gentlemen, I want you to know something. While I believe that capitalism is far superior to communism, I want you to understand this. They are both only forms, they're only two forms of materialism. And that's all you'll have if you embrace either. Capitalism over communism, you're just going to have a better form of materialism, but you've still missed it." Now, Adrian went on to explain that a man is spirit, and as a spiritual being, he has spiritual needs, and they go beyond mere existence. You know, we all need life, and life comes only through the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we'll be looking at today. So I'm not talking about mere existence, you know, slogging through life, but I'm referring to real life, eternal life here and now, the life that the Apostle John was speaking about when he referred to it as the word of life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you take this word live and spell it backwards, you know what you get? You get the word evil. And there are so many people out there that are living backwards lives. And so instead of being glorious, their lives are actually evil because they don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. So in order to experience this abundant life, the Apostle John gives us three truths in these three short verses out of his epistle. I want to share that with you, and then we'll wrap this up. And I believe that's the anecdote to all these lies that are out there, from ascension to, you know, killing truth in the street. And the first one is that there's a fact that's been established, and that's in verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. Now the devil, he has no original material, and he always tries to muddy and corrupt the things that God's created. So the devil's always out there distorting and denying the truth. And of course, the greatest truth that he has attacked is the truth concerning the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what this New Age movement, Ascension, has done. You know, they refer to Jesus or the Christ Spirit as nothing more than one of many ascended masters. And folks, that's a lie right from hell. You know, since the Lord Jesus Christ was physically here on earth, in fact, before he came, the devil's been trying to confuse people with who the Lord Jesus Christ is, was, and will always be. You know, the Zeitgeist movement talks about the fact that there's so many other stories about the virgin birth of the Messiah and the sacrifice of that individual. But all these things are corruptions. Now, back in John's day, there was this one very powerful false cult that we don't have to deal with much anymore, but I am seeing some of their teachings creep back in to Christianity, and that was the Gnostics. Now, this term from the Greek word gnosis literally means to know. So these individuals thought they had superior knowledge. You could call them know-it-alls or the New Agers of their day. They were just too sophisticated and too intellectual to believe that God would have come to earth in this corrupt human flesh. So they actually believed and started to promote the lie that everything material was evil. And they believed that the true Messiah, the true Jesus Christ, could not have possibly had a material physical body. They believed that he was here on earth in some sort of spirit form, as a ghost or a phantom, but not really in flesh and blood. So what John's doing here in this passage is shooting straight at Gnosticism. He's attacking it, and he's going right at its throat, so to speak. You know, he's showing that Jesus Christ literally, physically, bodily walked here on earth, and he says, I was an eyewitness to this truth. So there are these false cults back in John's day. There's these false cults today, and there's always going to be these false cults that get it wrong about Jesus Christ. And when you check them out, like I did through all of that journey I was on back from the Shirley MacLaine Out on the Limb story, what you start to see is that their belief concerning Jesus is wrong. And if they get that wrong, it doesn't matter what they get right. So when the two men come and knock on your door and want to talk to you about Joseph Smith and whether he was a prophet or not, just say to them, well, okay, we can talk about Joe, but first let's talk about Jesus. Because if you're wrong about Jesus, it doesn't matter what you think about Joseph Smith. The point is that if they don't believe that Jesus Christ is God in human flesh, and if they do not believe that Jesus is co-equal and co-eternal with Almighty God, all God and all man, they're a false cult, cut off from the koinonia, or the fellowship with Jesus Christ. You know, John wrote in his second letter, chapter 1, verses 1 through 9, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, and this is what I talked about in the opening. So whoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, now listen to this, folks. If anybody comes to you and gives you some other kind of spiritual insight, but not this doctrine of the fact that Jesus Christ abides in the Father and the Father in the Son, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. And that's just about as plain as it could be. If a person is wrong about Jesus, he doesn't know God, because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father by me. John chapter 14, verse 6. So John starts out right here to establish who Jesus is and who Jesus will always be. And he says that he is life. And that's a fact that's been established. And it's an eternal fact, folks. which was from the beginning. So Jesus is the Christ of all eternity. And John wrote in the gospel, in fact, in the first verse of his first chapter, in the beginning was the Word. So before anything else began, Jesus was already there. So God's name for Jesus is the Word. The Word made flesh. And in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So Jesus is also the Word of God in Revelation 19:13, which speaks of Jesus coming in glory. And here's what it says. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. So Jesus is called the Word. And we see here in John chapter 1, verse 1, he's called the Word of life. So Jesus Christ is literally the Word of God. The very Word that spoke this all into creation. I was talking to my pastor, Pastor Todd, yesterday, and I said, I loved how you took that passage out of Colossians that said all things are held together by Jesus. That's the God particle. When God the Father spoke, or Jesus, you know, they're all one and the same. When they spoke this entire being into existence, Jesus held it all together by constraining the vibrations of his voice. You know, when the particle physicists try to tear down these atomic particles, they get smaller and smaller particles, and all they see are more and more constrained energy packets. There's nothing there. So the truth is that Jesus is the visible expression of our invisible God. Jesus articulates God, and he's God's first and final Word. He's the beginning, and in the beginning was the Word. So he's God's full Word, and he says in the book of Revelation that he's the Alpha and the Omega, the literal Word of God. Now, Alpha and Omega were the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. So if John said that today in English, he'd say Jesus is the A and the Z. Now, there are thousands of books in my library, yet all of them are made up of 26 little letters. So every thought in that library is made up of just different combinations of 26 letters. And what Jesus is saying here in this passage is that I'm God's alphabet. So anything that God's going to say, he's going to say through me and by me. Jesus is God's first Word. Jesus is God's full Word. And he's God's final Word. Praise the Lord. The book of Hebrews says that God hath said in these last days by his Son. He has spoken through his Son. The book of Hebrews said that. And you could read, I encourage you to read the book of Hebrews. It's full of truths concerning this matter. So when you've said that Jesus said it. So if you say the Bible says, you're basically saying Jesus says. And when you say the Bible says or Jesus says, you've said it all. Amen? So you don't need to say anything more. All the revelation of God is wrapped up in the words of Jesus Christ. We don't need any more revelation. We don't need any special info from some prophet today. The Word of God is eternal fact. He's the Word that existed before anything else was even created. He's the expression, the visible and physical expression of our invisible and spiritual God. But not only is Jesus this eternal fact, no, Jesus is a physical fact. And that's very important because we have to understand this truth. John says that which was from the beginning, that which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled in the Word of life. So what John's saying is Jesus wasn't some sort of phantom like these ascended masters are saying or the Gnostics said. He wasn't a ghost. We have this physical, audible evidence. We ate with him. We slept with him. We were there with him. We fellowshipped. We heard him. But not only was there this audible evidence of his voice, we had the physical evidence. You know, when John says we saw him, that was the Greek word, theomai, and that's the word we get our English word theater from, which literally means to look carefully. So John says, look, I was with Jesus for 3 years. I watched him. I saw him. I ate with him. I rested my head on his bosom during the Last Supper in the upper room. So there was this audible and visual evidence and this physical evidence. John said, we handled him. We touched him. He was our friend. He was our brother. Now, it's as much a heresy to deny the humanity of Jesus Christ as it is to deny the deity of Jesus Christ. And we have to understand that. And there's this whole theory out there called gnosis, you know, the knowing thing from the Gnostics. And there's this one group out there that said when Jesus was on the cross, he was no longer human. I mean, no longer God. He was human because God can't die. And that's not true. He was God, the very God of God. He wasn't half God. He wasn't half man. He wasn't all man and no God. He was all God and all man. Jesus Christ is the only God-man. There's never going to be or never was or never will be another like him. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. So remember, if you deny the humanity of Jesus or you deny his deity, you're denying Christianity. And that's what John's saying here. So Jesus Christ is the eternal fact. He's also a spiritual fact. And I thank God for his humanity, because apart from his humanity, we couldn't have been saved. You know, he became a man to die on the cross. And unless he shed the blood, there'd be no remission of sins. So apart from his humanity, we can have no salvation. Plus, he's an example that we can follow because he was man. Now, if he was all God, we couldn't follow him, because you can't follow a spirit. You can't see a spirit. So he manifested as a man and the perfect God in this perfect union. And it was a miracle. Literally, the incarnation was a miracle beyond anything we can get our heads around. Now, the truth is that when Jesus walked upon the earth, he wasn't pulling rank. He actually veiled his deity. He laid aside his power. And every miracle he didn't do as God would do the miracle. He did the miracle as a man filled with the Holy Spirit would or could do the miracle. And that's the paradox here in being both the Son of God and the Son of Man. So he saved us as the Son of God, yet he showed us the way as the Son of Man. So all the life that Jesus lived, he lived as a man, and he depended upon the same power that you and me ought to depend upon day by day and moment by moment. So he's our Redeemer in one sense, because he's God, and he's our way or an example in the other sense, because he's a man. So he's our Comforter and a friend because he's a man. But he's our High Priest, who cannot be touched by the feelings of our infirmities because he's God. He was tempted in all points like you and me, and thank God he knows what that's like. Yet he cares for you, he cares for me, and he understands. So when God is described through the person and being of Jesus Christ by John here, John's talking about this life established fact. But not only is he an eternal and a physical fact, and I'll wrap it up with this, folks, he's a spiritual fact. John's saying that which from the beginning, eternal fact, which we have heard and which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon with our hands, which our hands have handled, are the words of life. Physical fact there, folks. For the life which was manifest and which we have seen and bear witness to shows unto us that eternal life. Now, other people haven't seen all these things that John has seen. I haven't seen it. You haven't seen it. But I'm going to tell you what I have seen so that you can believe. Now, I've never seen Jesus, and I've never heard Jesus, and I've never touched him. But I believe in him. I believe upon him because Jesus Christ is a spiritual fact. Now, he may not be here right now in a physical body because he was the one true ascension. He physically ascended into heaven, and his scars on his body and the holes in his hands and feet are going to be the only marred flesh in all of heaven. When you and I receive our glorified bodies, they're going to be perfect without spot or blemish. Yet Jesus will continue to bear those marks of man, the only things that man brought to heaven, the scars and holes upon the body of Jesus Christ. But we know this as a spiritual fact because his physical body's ascended into heaven. But the Holy Spirit of God reveals these truths about him to you and me through the words that John penned under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And that faith comes to us as we hear the word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So as John saw him, the faith now becomes the eye to the soul as we read about this and hear the word. Now, as John felt him, becomes the hands of the soul, so to speak. So we can know him through the Spirit. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 9, it reads, "If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son." So today, God sends the Holy Spirit to you and me to testify to the words of the apostles. And we have these words of the apostles and the prophets in the book we call the Bible. But the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, leads us unto the truth. Now, there once was a college professor, and these stories are all over the place. He was an atheist, and he loved to ridicule his students who were Christians. And he'd ask his students questions like, "Have any of you ever heard God?" And the students wouldn't answer. And then he'd say to them, "Have any of you ever seen God?" And nobody would answer. And then he'd say, "Well, have you ever touched God?" And, of course, nobody would answer, and they'd put their heads down. And then he'd conclude, "So there is no God." And the class would sit there, and they'd cower with their heads hung low. And remember, that sounds very similar to what the National Academy of Sciences said concerning all truth. It's only matter and matter in motion. So if you can't see it, if you can't hear it, if you can't touch it, it mustn't be real. But then one day, this one student lifted his hand up and said, "Professor, can I ask you a question?" And the professor said, "Okay." And the student said, he asked a question to the class. He said, "Have any of you heard the professor's brain?" And of course, nobody answered because you can't hear a brain. Then he said, "Have any of you touched the professor's brain?" And nobody answered. And then he said, "Have any of you seen the professor's brain?" And nobody answered. And then he turned to the professor and he said, "So according to your logic, sir, we may conclude that you have no brain." But you know that's sheer foolishness, folks. So John's saying the same thing here. Just because you didn't see it, just because you didn't touch it, just because you didn't hear it, doesn't mean it's not true. That which we have seen, that which we've heard, we declare unto you. That's what John said. Then the Bible says, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is even greater. And that's what the Holy Spirit does to you. So you hear this from the witness of John and the other people who wrote the Bible, but then the Holy Spirit confirms it in you. So we're not dependent upon some oratory or some prophet that's being played on some blog talk show or some illustration of logic or this ascension lie that the New Agers are moving through the MAGA movement now. No, thank God for the Holy Spirit of God, who's here right now to say to you what is true and to lead you unto all truth. And that's the witness of God. Praise the Lord. So let's just wrap this up by remembering that Jesus is an eternal fact. But not only is he an eternal fact, folks, he is a physical fact. He was here on earth, and he rose from the dead and ascended into heaven. And praise the Lord, he's a spiritual fact. And the Holy Spirit of God testifies that concerning Jesus Christ unto you and me. So what is this life that you and I can live? Well, the first point, it's an established fact. And the second point is, and I'll maybe talk about this next week. Let's pray on this. I don't know if I will or not. But it's a fellowship that we can experience amongst other believers. But right now, folks, I want to wrap this up, and I want to encourage you, in the words of Winston Churchill, to never give in. Never, ever, ever.
Never give in. Never give in. Never, never, never. In nothing, great or small, large or petty, never give in except to convictions of honor and good sense. Never yield to force. Never yield to the apparently overwhelming might of the enemy.
And remember, folks, that same spirit that leads us unto all truth, that same spirit that revealed these truths concerning the person, the God, Jesus Christ, to you and me today, the Holy Spirit, that same person that rose Jesus from the grave, that same person lives in you and me, if you only believe. I love you all, and I'll be back next week, provided the Lord's willing.
We're living in a very defining time in our generation, where fear is creeping in, and the uncertainty of the unknown is everywhere.
I can see what is raging at my feet. I can feel the breath of those surrounding me. I can hear the sound of nations rising up. We will not be overtaken. We will not be overcome. I can walk.
There's
is an urgency like never before in my heart to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. To show a world that looks like there is no hope, that in Jesus alone you will find that hope and peace. To stand up in the midst of adversity and tribulation, and to show the unconditional love of our Savior while not shying away from speaking the truth of God's Word. Cry out for change in our world, but many times you are left asking, how can I make a difference? What do I do next? The truth is, we can do nothing. In our own strength and our own power, we will fail. But Jesus himself said to the disciples, I leave with you my spirit. In Romans 8:11 it says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Let's step out in his power. Let's proclaim the name of Jesus in boldness and love. And when the attacks come from all sides, walk in the understanding that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world, because the enemy has been defeated and the victory is in Jesus.